We left off in the last audio with Karl Marx's statement that is engraved on his tombstone, or his tomb. This is what change is all about, the change agent, or the agent of change. The philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. In other words, and I'll cover it, if we have a group of people, they come from different homes with differing positions, and they divide from one another. If the agenda is relationship, then they have to learn to compromise their parents' position. So therefore, he says, the objective is change. Mao Zedong, words and actions should help to unite, not divide the people. So when I have students in my class, in a traditional class, I'm just simply going to teach them commands and rules and facts and truth that are acceptable, that have been established and accepted by the parents of that school district or that area. But if I want change, if I want globalism, if I want those students to be in the same structure of thought, the same paradigm as all the students of the world, which is the basis of communism, then I have to move communication in that classroom from teaching and preaching and discussing established commands, rules, facts, and truth to their dialoguing their opinions, because that's what brings equality. Not discussion, but dialogue. Discussion divides on right and wrong. Dialogue unites on feelings. So if I create an environment where the objective is for us to all feel good about one another, that's consensus with feelings, I have to move communication away from discussion over to dialogue. That's the only way it can be accomplished. I'm giving you a heads up. You walk in the classroom and they're dialoguing how they feel, what they think. Anarchy against parental authority is taking place. It's an absolute when it comes to behavior. If I have 20 students from different homes whose fathers differ from one another on established commands, rules, facts, and truth, I have 20 students divided from one another in one way, shape, or form if they are loyal to their father's authority. The only way I can make them one is to focus upon what they have in common, their lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint. That's the heart. In other words, it is the father's authority system, that's the patriarchal paradigm, that is the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which differ from father to father, that divides the people. It is in the child's propensity to respond or change in accordance to the situation and or object, people or person, in the moment, that is the objective of life. In other words, we're going to focus on the student's affective domain, not the cognitive in the traditional sense, because Bloom's already said we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative. So he has rejected the father's authority structure, the patriarchal paradigm, because that is based upon absolutes. The father says this is right and that is wrong, and it's presented as an absolute. And when you do wrong, you're going to be held accountable. Now, dad, again, can be wrong, but it's that paradigm, that structure that's under attack. Without the help, quote unquote, of the facilitator of change, the children remain subject to the father's authority system. If they've been raised in a traditional home, they're going to retain that structure of thought. The facilitator of change perceiving, and this is important, this is a definition of the facilitator of change. Anyone who does this process is doing what Karl Marx was advocating, was doing, or is doing exactly what the serpent in the garden was doing. So listen up. This is the true, they won't give you this definition, but this is the true definition of the facilitator of change. Any minister who calls himself a facilitator of change, this is what he's doing. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself as being the personification of, quote, the people, who, like him, lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, hating restraint, sees it as his duty to justify the people's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify his natural inclination to lust after pleasure. That's why in the Bible study, whether he's aware of it or not, when he asks you how you feel and what you think, and you respond to him in regards to the Word of God, he is now justified in his I feel and I think in regards to the Word of God. When you question the facilitator of change's agenda, in other words, or his actions, he will respond with, it's not just about you. But he's really meaning, it is all about me, so I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, with your affirmation. If you refuse to affirm me, that is my lust, or get in the way, the people will remove, negate you, since having justified their lust, I now own them. In the church growth administration training in seminaries, they are learning first to present a year of typical traditional preaching, gain your trust, and then, of course, we've gone past that for several years. Then they'll say, well, we need some changes here. We need to reach more people, on and on and on. And just trust me. And of course, you trust them. And then all of a sudden, you find everything's changing. And then if you're a Bible-based person on a discussion, the Word of God says, you're going to all of a sudden find you're going to be excommunicated without writ. You don't fit anymore. Because the language in the church has moved away from discussion, what Dad says, to dialogue, how you feel and what you think. Have moved away from God telling Adam, you can do this, you cannot do that, to where now you can share and think and reason according to how you feel and what you think. You have literally, the facilitator of change makes the church their kingdom, not God's. It appears the facilitator of change. See, I, if I'm doing this, I own the congregation. Why? I've justified their lusts. And if I justify your lusts, if I justify your dialoguing with yourself, if I justify your unregenerated heart, you're going to serve me. You're going to trust me. And you're going to turn on anybody who comes between you and me. See, the Protestant Reformation says, put no man between you and God. But when you go to dialogue, this was the Catholic Church, you go to dialogue, you have put someone between you and God. And it's not God. You've made someone else God who has redeemed and rescued you from righteousness. This is an absolute. All of the 600 social psychology books I read, they're all built on this outcome. Then the facilitator of change will say, well, he won't tell you this. It appears I must keep an eye on you from now on for my good, or for the good of the people, of course, the good of the congregation. Now, this is the true meaning of site-based management. Anytime you're taking a poll or a survey, they're always doing it with marketing, you know, give us how you feel, what you think, and they have controlled outcomes. In other words, you have to enter or checklist their statements because they don't want you preaching. They don't want you inserting anything that goes counter to their desired outcome. All the facilitator of change has to do in a positive environment, that is, in an environment which will not judge, condemn, or cast you out for lusting after pleasure or for being wrong, is ask you how you feel and what you think regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth you've been taught that get in the way of your carnal desires, especially when it comes to behavior, and the facilitator of change owns you. This applies to all who participate in the facilitated dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process establishing lust, dopamine, over and therefore against the Father's authority. In other words, doing what you're told. How does this tie to the scriptures? Well, Norman Brown in Life Against Death, quote, to experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. Their words. They're acknowledging you've got to go back and serve the serpent. You've got to participate in the serpent's paradigm if you're going to be a facilitator of change. All psychology can do, because every psychologist, the whole structure is, let's put aside the negative. Let's put aside the cannots and the must-nots and the thou shalt nots, all that stuff that's hurting your self-esteem. And let's, you're not going to be judged here. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to cast you out. You can just share how you feel and what you think. That's all the serpent did with the woman in the Garden in Eden. And so Norman Brown is saying the same thing. To experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. Do you need any more evidence? That's their words. Herbert Marcuse, another Marxist, he says, the original sin must be committed again. We must again, and he's quoting Sigmund Freud, we must again eat from the tree of knowledge in order to fall back into the state of innocence. Quote unquote, Sigmund Freud. It's impossible to be a Christian psychologist. See, I've explained this even in churches and had the counselors get up and leave the room. Because on the day of judgment, how you feel and what you think isn't going to count. When you come before God, your opinion doesn't count. It's God's word and God's word alone that counts. You open up your vault of all that you've done in your name, I feel and I think, because that's you as God. And you say, well, okay, God, let me open this vault up. And, I got some stuff to save my hide from you and from judgment. And you open up the door. There's nothing in there. It's empty. Your opinion before God is worthless. Worthless. Remember the rotten girdle one of the prophets had in the Old Testament? That's your opinion. It's good for nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 through 18. And what concord has Christ? Or see, what agreement has Christ with Belial? The word Belial means worthless. What harmony has the word of God with your opinion? See, they're not the same, because your opinion is God. You are God. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When it comes to behavior, God speaks through preaching. See, preaching to the world is foolishness. Why? Because it wants to dialogue. Because it's in the dialogue, your flesh stays alive. It's the preaching that you deny yourself. When it comes to behavior, God speaks through preaching, teaching, and discussing. That is, from his established commands, rules, facts, and truth. God's not confused. Rewarding those who do right and obey, chastening those who do wrong and disobey, that they might repent and turn from their wicked ways and do right and obey, casting out those who refuse to listen and thus refuse to repent and turn from their wicked ways. While the serpent, when it comes to behavior, that's the facilitator of change. Again, you hear that term, facilitator of change. He is role-playing what the serpent did in the garden. Oh, he might use scripture. Satan knows scripture. He'll win the battle with you on scripture. But, like he quoted scripture to Jesus, God said he'll protect you. And Jesus said, don't tempt God. That's the pride of life. I can do what I want and God loves me. And so he'll look the other way. Don't tempt God. When it comes to behavior, speaks through dialogue, justifying man's carnal nature, thus justifying man's rejection and rebellion against the Father's authority. When it comes to behavior, when dialogue is used instead of discussion, the carnal nature of man is being justified. While in discussion, a person's behavior is justified because he has done right and not wrong according to what he's been told. Now, he can be told wrong, And that's why you persuade people. You know, what you're doing is wrong. And if they're in a discussion structure, in other words, they want to do right, you can bring them over to right. But if that culture goes to dialogue, you can preach all day long and they won't hear a word. They cannot endure sound doctrine. Rule of law resides in discussion, the tyranny of the masses in dialogue. This is the political outcome. When a culture, and see, our culture was based on a Christian structure. Even the Supreme Court decision, I'm going to quote here in a little bit, recognized that it was the Christian faith that affected this nation, that our laws are actually directly affected by Christianity. Culture, the standards of the past reside in discussion, while the destruction of the culture, call it a culture war, resides in dialogue. You want to destroy a culture? Get it into dialogue. The regenerated heart resides in discussion. See, thy word, discussion, what Dad says, I've hid in my heart. The unregenerated natural carnal heart with its lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint in dialogue. I feel, I think. Purpose in discussion is to do right and not wrong according to what you've been told, while in dialogue is to get what you want. You are driven and manipulated with feelings in dialogue, led and persuaded with facts and truth in discussion. Peace is having done right and not wrong according and not wrong, or being right and not wrong according to what you've been told. In other words, righteousness being imputed by God, by His grace, through our faith, in discussion. In other words, you have peace because you've done what's right in discussion, while peace is not being held accountable for one's carnal thoughts and carnal actions in dialogue. See, you can be immoral and have peace. Again, you can bring boxes of facts to, say, the minister. He's doing the process, and you think, well, I'll just go up and share some scripture, and he'll come under conviction. No, he won't come under conviction, because if he's living in a world of dialogue, he won't hear it. He'll sleep peaceful at night. Now, he might not, because he's spending time trying to figure out how to silence you, to get you out of the church, for the sake of peace and harmony in the fellowship. There's somebody causing dissension amongst us. That's all he has to say. And he owns the congregation. And they're going to spew you out. While peace is not being held accountable for one's carnal thoughts and carnal actions in dialogue, since everyone is entitled to their opinion in dialogue, thus there is no wrong. The only wrong being those who insist upon discussion, that is, insist upon everybody doing right and not wrong according to what they've been told, that is, doing the Father's will that gets in the way of their feelings, their sense experience, their affective domain, dopamine, their lust of the moment that the world is stimulating. In dialogue, this is what you lose. Okay, I get your child in my classroom with 19 other students, and we go to dialogue, and we come to consensus what that class, now this is the future citizens of the culture, what they have washed from their life. There is no father's authority in dialogue. Therefore, there is no inheritance, posterity, history, tradition, unalienable rights, sovereignty, representation or representative government representing you, limited government, local control, culture, heritage, absolutes, established commands, rules, facts, and truth. Oh, there's more. Private convictions, private property, private business, limits and measures, being wrong, having to humble, deny, die to, discipline, control, capitulate yourself to do right and not wrong. See, that's all missing. Contrition? Yeah, there's no need for contrition before God. Repentance? No. Forgiveness? No, it's missing. Salvation? Conversion? No, they're not there. These are all missing in dialogue. Redemption and reconciliation? You don't need any of those because you're God. All that reconciliation for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, fellowship is even not there. They're all missing. They're negated. They're not present. They don't exist in dialogue. You notice my voice. I'm trying to tone it down. But it's like, you know, you're watching people drive their car off a cliff. Generalization resides in dialogue. Only that which is relevant to the desires of the moment is presented in order to get one's way, while in discussion, as the saying goes, the devil's in the details. The objective is to be or do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. This is why when he tells you to do something, or you're going to go out with your friends, and dad says, no, you can't go out, and you go, why? It's to get him into dialogue, and you're not in a discussion. You're going to end up saying, well, I know Joe, you know, he gets in trouble. And dad, if he's smart, he'll say, you know, when you say, well, why dad? Why can't I go out? Well, dad will say, well, because I've been out and I know the result of that. So that's why you're not going out. I've been there and it's wrong. And so the objective is to get that child off the dialogue into discussion. And in the discussion, the devil in the details. In other words, what the child is generalizing. I want to stay general. I don't get in details. You know, the big print giveth and the small print taketh away. Let's avoid the small print. See, the objective is to be or do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. In the use of generalization, those who insist upon discussion, that is, accountability for doing or being wrong according to what the Father says, are silenced, censored, and removed. That's the group grade process. That's how they are changed. Prejudice in discussion is based upon those who insist others do what the Father's says, doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. While prejudice in dialogue is based upon those inhibiting or blocking lust because of their insistence upon everybody doing the Father's will, making traditional parents telling their children how to behave and holding them accountable, teachers insisting that 2 plus 2 is always 4 and cannot be any other number, or the XX chromosome is a girl and the XY chromosome is a boy, always, no confusion there, by the way, holding their students accountable for being or doing wrong, bosses who expect their employees to do right and not wrong according to what they've been told, presidents, governors, mayors, legislators, senators, town councils, and judges who believe in rule of law, the Constitution, and make decisions based upon it. That's prejudice. Of course, Adorno, who I mentioned Bloom looks to in his taxonomy, he then equates the prejudice as being fascist, which is slander. Top-down resides in discussion, while equality or equity based upon feelings, man's carnal nature, his lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint resides in dialogue. Robert's rules of order or rule of law resides in discussion, while consensus or worldly peace and socialist harmony resides in dialogue. While discussion can save no one, as with the law, it is the means by which we know right from wrong from being told. Thus we are wrong when we're wrong. You have to have this structure of discussion in you, or you cannot hear from God. Bloom's taxonomies. Again, all teachers certified, schools accredited, based upon their use of this taxonomy. And I've shared this before, the cognitive domain. We recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge are only relative and that there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. Now, Bloom states, 40 years after the publication of the first taxonomy, he simply paraphrased Karl Marx, you know, the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times, nothing is absolute or sacred. But 40 years later, he states in his book, 40-year evaluation. He's looking back at the 40 years that this book was published, which 1971, over 1 million of them were printed for the communist Chinese education system. That should interest you, knowing that there's the same structure for your local school. Quote, Certainly, the taxonomy was unproven at the time it was developed and may well be unprovable 40 years later. Bloom, in his second taxonomy, the effective domain, acknowledged that he was warned of what he was doing. Quote, "This is in the book. Nobody bothers to read these books. Whether or not the classification scheme presented in Handbook 1, cognitive domain is a true taxonomy, is still far from clear." Now, it's presented as a fact. If you question it, you're going to be looking for another job. Quote, "It has been pointed out that we are attempting to classify phenomena," remember it's phenomena, "which could not be observed or manipulated in the same concrete form as the phenomena of such fields as the physical and biological sciences." Well, the physical and biological are stimulus response, but they're dealing with the students in the classroom. "It was the view of the group that educational objectives stated in the behavior form have their counterparts in the behavior of individuals, observable and describable, therefore classifiable. No, true science is observable and repeatable." But as long as they say we can use the mentality that God has given us, this reasonability that God gave us, we can now use it and describe, like the woman in the garden, the tree's good for food, it's pleasing to the eyes, and it's desirous to make one wise. She's using the very gift that God gave her against God. True science is observable and repeatable. See, that's why Bloom says, we don't know. Well, he knows. He knows it's not true science, but everybody buys into it. Why? Because somebody's told him, like the serpent in the garden, you can lust and not be held accountable. Yet if any teacher does not accept Bloom's taxonomies as fact and apply them in the classroom, applying the father's authority system in the classroom instead, he or she will be punished. Ask any teacher. Benjamin Bloom. Bloom's taxonomies, I've shared this before, are a psychological classification system used to develop attitudes and values which are not shaped by the parents. The student must feel free to say he disliked, that means he didn't like being told what he could or couldn't do, and not have to worry about being punished for his reaction. Bloom then continues, "A large part of what we call good teaching is a teacher's ability to attain effective objectives through challenging the student's fixed beliefs." Who gave those children those fixed beliefs? And who gave educators the right to challenge your child's fixed beliefs? You told them right from wrong. Did you tell them, now go to class and question what I just told you? They have to. That is mandatory in the group grade. The effective domain is, in retrospect, a virtual Pandora's box. The affective domain contains the forces that determine the nature of an individual's life and ultimately the life of an entire people. Immorality, that's Pandora's box. Pandora's box is your child's immoral heart. Immorality is Pandora's box. And so he's saying, we're going to open up your child's immorality and make it the standard for the curriculum in the classroom. Pandora's box is a mythological story of a box, originally a bottle, full of evils. Everybody knows this. You read Pandora's box, the story of it. It's evil. And Bloom is saying, anybody bothers to read the book? He's saying, we're going to take your child and that wicked heart, desperately wicked, we're going to loose it like the demons in the world. And your child is going to come home and destroy the home if you insist on being parents in that home. Now, once it's opened, it can't be closed. Once parental authority, the father's authority, fear of judgment, the lid is removed, it's difficult, if not impossible, put it back on again. In the praxis of dialogue, when establishing right and wrong behavior, the father's authority is negated. See, the longer and the more the children experience this environment, they go from first, they're dissatisfied with having to do what you tell them, then they resent it, and eventually, the further they go down this pathway, they will hate it. See, and that's the boys in Columbine that were shooting the students. They just took it all away. No, we don't want to go that far, because then everybody sees what's going on. So they never addressed it. It was never addressed in Columbine what really happened. It was the use of Bloom's taxonomy, and they didn't keep a lid on it. In other words, they have to have it appointed with something. No, let's not go that far. We don't want to physically shoot anybody that is discussion-based. That's where those boys went. So once the lid's removed, you can't put it back on. Pandora's box, it's opened. Wickedness and evil is loosed. It's liberated. The taxonomies are the tool by which Marxist facilitators of change are able to evaluate where the students are regarding their paradigm, whether they are loyal to the father's authority, thinking only of their self, or loyal to the group, socialist causes, and the facilitator of change. Using that information in order, this is why the federal test, teachers can't look at them, because they're grading where your child is. Are they still loyal to parents, or are they now into themselves, or are now they Marxists loyal to the globalist cause, communism? There is no other purpose for Bloom's taxonomy, none whatsoever. It is simply to remove the father from the thoughts of the children. Any fear of God is removed. That's what happened with the woman in the garden. Using that information in order to shape the classroom, in order to change their students' paradigm, making sure they are Marxists, are becoming Marxists, or are silenced, censored, and removed. Bloom continues in the effective domain. What we are classifying... Now, they're not classifying what your child has learned, not content. Now, they'll use that as a cover. But the real agenda is the change of their paradigm. What we are classifying is the intended behavior of students, the ways in which individuals are to act, think, or feel as a result of participating in some unit of instruction. See, therefore, if the students coming out of that classroom are still traditional, that teacher is going to have to go to remediation. Because how the students answer the questions to the tests reflects the teacher's teaching method. And if that school is not participating, then you will not receive federal funds. It's all about how progressive that institution is in producing Marxists for future leadership and control of society. No other purpose. Bloom's already said, he's already said, the Weltanschauung, the worldview of that taxonomy, that curriculum in the classroom, is to produce Marxists. No other agenda. And that means promote immorality. Because, again, Marx resented, well, we're all immoral, so what gives this boss to fire me, the right to fire me, because I'm acting immoral in the workplace? See, that's the mindset. And we'll get to that quote. Ordering and relating the different kinds of effective behavior. We need to provide the range of emotion from neutrality through mild to strong emotion, probably of positive, but possibly also of a negative kind. He's being very kind here about this. Organized into value systems and philosophies of life. Did you give the teacher that right? They use Bloom's taxonomy. That is the mandate. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian point of view, as well as through the impact of a great many courses of study in which the authoritarian pattern is in some way brought into question, while more rational and non-authoritarian behaviors are emphasized. I'm going to explain brainwashing coming up. Pay attention to what he just said here. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view, and on and on and on. Therefore, it is the role of the educator as a facilitator of change, a group psychotherapist, quote, to develop attitudes and values which toward learning which are not shaped by the parents, unquote. When it comes to behavior, replacing discussion, where the parent has the final say, with dialogue, where the student has the final say, establishing the student's lust for pleasure, lust for dopamine, over and therefore against parental authority, thus produces conflict and tension between parents and children. It's the guaranteed outcome. So you don't have to shoot the parents out there. You don't have to shoot the fathers. The kids will do it for you. They won't shoot them. They'll just do whatever they want. They'll destroy the home. The educator, the facilitator of change, does not have to tell the students to question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack their parents' authority when they get home from school, if they're not doing that already. Telling them would be old school, maintaining the old world order, being told even if it was done for the purpose of change, for the purpose of creating a new world order. This is the difference between traditional and transformational Marxists. Traditional teach Marx. Do what Marx says. Transformational is experience Marx. Do what you feel like doing. This is Machiavellian. This is Bismarck. This is there's a history of men doing this. And it's not addressed, by the way, even in our Christian professors. They are literally clueless of how this process works because they do not start with the Word of God. They put the Word over here and academic over there, and the Word of God has addressed all of this. Being told to be positive, supportive of other students' carnal nature and not negative, judging them by their parents' or God's standards, pressures students to justify their and the other students' love of pleasure and hate of restraint, doing so in order to be approved or affirmed by them, resulting in the group labeling those students who, holding on to their parents' standards, refusing to participate in the process of change or fighting against it, as being negative, divisive, hateful, intolerant, maladjusted, unadaptable to change, resistors of change, not team players, lower order thinkers, in denial, phobic, prejudiced, judgmental, racist, fascist, dictators, antisocialists, and so forth. This is a slander. This is an attack upon your child, your legislator. Anybody who comes into this environment is going to be labeled. In the Soviet Union, they'd call you psychological. It didn't matter how important you were toast. They do this in communist countries, and here we have it being practiced in the schools, even Christian schools. The student's natural desire for approval and fear of rejection forces him to participate. The same outcome applies to all adults in any profession who participate in the process. Once you're labeled for life. In the Soviet Union, once you were labeled psychological, no matter how important you were in the past, your life was over. You could bring all the books, all the facts in. Nobody's going to listen to you. Generalization has been used by men who lust after pleasure in order to destroy or silence those who stand in their way or can get them cast out. Now, Irvin Laszlo, in Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, he explains what group therapy is all about. This is the group grade in the classroom. And I changed some words. Instead of client, I'll use children or students. Without exception, students enter group therapy, that's the group grade classroom, with the history of a highly unsatisfactory experience in their first most important group. Who's that? The primary family, quote unquote. In other words, the traditional home with parents telling their children what they can and cannot do. Quote, what better way to help the children recapture, or the students recapture the past, than to allow him to re-experience and reenact ancient feelings, or what's that, resentment, hostility, toward parents in his current relationship to the therapist. That's the teacher in the classroom, the facilitator of change. In that group grade, he is now role-playing. Whether he's aware of it or not, he is role-playing. That's family. And with no father authority. It's the family of the serpent in the wilderness. In the garden. It's the devil in the wilderness, you know, quit saying it is written, you know, get rid of that and let's go to how do you feel, what do you think? So it's ancient feelings towards parent in their current relationship with the therapist. The facilitator of change is a living personification of all parental images. See, that's what Satan, the serpent in the garden, he was God's image. You know, I'm just here an assistant of God, and I'll just give you some information behind the door, you know, behind the scenes. So God knows that the moment you do this, you're going to be like him. A little help there to understand really what it's all about. So he takes the place of the parent. The teachers believe they own those students. See, like Adam and Eve believe they own that tree. That tree was God's tree. No, he was the one who sets the standards. But now they set the standards. So it's their garden. It's not guard. You know, it's not that. That was the French Revolution. It's not the king's nation. It's our nation. We're not going to. He can't come and tell us what we can or cannot do. Now, the king can be corrupt. But he realized, again, we didn't get rid of the king. We put him in the home. The father in the home is the king. And what that produces is a guilty conscience for doing wrong. Group facilitators refuse to fill the, this is Irvin Yalom, group facilitators refuse to fill the traditional authority role. They do not lead in the ordinary manner. In other words, they're not going to look what God says. You can eat all these trees, you can't eat of that one. They do not provide answers and solutions. That is, they do not teach right from wrong, from established commands, rules, facts, and truth. They urge the group, it's really manipulate, the children to explore and employ its own resources. And the only way, by the way, they can do that is through dialogue. To dialogue their feelings. That is, their desires and dissatisfactions of the moment in the light of the current situation. That is, their desire for group approval or affirmation. This is the effective domain. Once you bring the effective domain and make that a part of the curriculum, you're damning the soul of the students. And you're destroying the culture. The group or the children must feel free to confront the facilitator of change, who must not only permit but encourage such confrontation. They're practicing rebellion and anarchy. Again, you can't tell me what I can or cannot do. He, the child, and I've seen this in college, you can have traditional teachers and then you have the facilitator there. It only takes one or two professors. And the students love that professor, love that experience of dialogue. And then they go into the class with the traditional professor, do what I say or else. And boy, you talk about hate. They hate the class. They hate the environment. And that professor feels that. He, the child, reenacts early family scripts in the group. And if therapy, and that's washing from the brain, the father's authority, is successful, is able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role. That's what happened in the garden, submitting to the father's authority, that is doing the father's will. He once occupied, the patient changes, or the child changes the past by reconstructing it, creating what I say, creating a new world order from his own ought. Well, I ought to be able to go out. I ought to be able to touch that tree. And that's a world of lust. That is a world void of the father's authority and the guilty conscience which the father's authority engenders for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, that he's lusting. And he's doing it in a group, so now he has an affirmation. That's theory and practice and group psychotherapy by Irvin Yalom. Kurt Lewin, again, edited the Frankfurt School paper. He's a father of unfreezing, moving, or changing, refreezing people, force field analysis, and group dynamics. Those are his terms. He stated, a successful change includes, therefore, three aspects. Unfreezing the present level, moving to the new level, and freezing group life on the new level. In other words, it's not enough to preach and teach. You have to experience. And so they have to work on a project and be willing to put aside judging the immoral student for the sake of working on the project. And once they get the psychomotor involved, because that's the physical activity of doing it, then it becomes ingrained. It's a part of the, it's like muscle memory. In brief, this is Edgar Schein. In Personal Organizational Change Through Group Methods, the laboratory approach, he says, in brief, unfreezing is the breaking down of the morals, customs, and traditions of an individual, the old ways of doing things, so that he is ready to accept new alternatives. Warren Bennis, and he wrote three books, Planning of Change, same title, but they're all different. Get the first one. He's a little more honest in explaining what's going on. He explains how brainwashing is done. It's a very lengthy book. But in the middle, this is not Hunter's book. Hunter's book out there on brainwashing is just the symptoms. This is an explanation. And I'm going to read Bloom's taxonomy following. And you're going to see the similarity. The manner in which the prisoner came to be influenced to accept the communist definition of his guilt can best be described as distinguishing two broad phases. Number one, a process of unfreezing. Okay. In which the prisoner's physical resistance, social and emotional supports, self-image and sense of integrity, and basic values and personality were undermined. Again, you create a healthy environment, you can create a healthy person. Well, what's the healthy environment? You have to get rid of the father's authority. And so you send your child off to this classroom, and so the teacher is doing this process, and your child cannot physically take that teacher and throw him out the door. So they cannot physically resist the process. You told them to go get a good grade. And then their social and emotional support is gone. You're not there to protect them. And their self-image and sense of integrity, because now they're the negative ones. They're causing dissension. They're causing division. This goes on in a church too. It's a procedure. And the basic values and personality were undermined. It's like walking in a room with a rotten floor. The only way to get across is to crawl through the gunk. Thereby creating a state of readiness. There's no emotional support for them if they're going to hold to discussion. They are rejected. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. You put somebody you don't want around on the cross. That's why he said, pick up your cross. Don't let others control your walk with the Lord, because they're going to martyr you. Thereby creating a state of readiness to be influenced. And two, a process of change. First is unfreezing, a change in which the prisoner discovered how the adoption of the people's standpoint. In other words, once you go to dialogue, once you, instead of going, this is right and that's wrong, and you go to, well, I feel and I think, all of a sudden you're going to get the group hug. And a reevaluation of himself from this perspective, which provide him with a solution to the problems created by the prison pressure. That's the group grade, the cell group. Most were put into a cell containing several who are further along, this sounds familiar now, in reforming themselves and who saw it as their primary duty to, quote, help their most backward members to see the truth about himself in order that the whole cell might advance. It's a group grade. If your child doesn't participate, the group gets punished. Each such cell had a leader who was in close contact with the authorities for purpose of reporting on the cell's progress and getting advice on how to handle the Western member. The environment undermined the client's self-image. Once this process of self-evaluation began, once the woman is evaluating the world she's living, that thou shalt not tree, the forbidden tree, from her own feelings, then she receives all kinds of help and support. And of course, there was Adam to help and support her from the cellmates, and once again was able to enter into meaningful emotional relationship with others. It's all built on your emotions. And that's why with the kids, this really works. We all want approval. It's painful to be rejected. One of the most painful experiences in life is rejection by others. This is how evil and wicked this is, because it uses that tool to destroy the souls. If you listen to core curriculum, the audio, the videos that Obama put out of teachers describing how they went from a traditional teacher to this facilitating process, it is painful to listen to them because they are literally describing their soul dying. Benjamin Bloom, quote, now we're back to Bloom. I just read you brainwashing. That's the procedure, the technical procedure. Quote, to create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, this is in the book that all teachers are grounded on, The individual must undergo great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes, and he must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which he was developed. It's in the book. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view, as well as through the impact of a great many courses of study in which the authoritarian pattern is in some way brought into question, while more rational and non-authoritarian behaviors are emphasized. The effectiveness of this new set of environmental conditions is probably related to the extent to which the students are isolated, in quotes, from the home during this period of time. Objectives can best be attained through the individual is separated from earlier environmental conditions and when he is in association with a group of peers who are changing in much the same direction and who thus tend to reinforce one another. Book 2, Effective Domain, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives. The role of those using dialogue instead of discussion when it comes to behavior is to liberate the next generation and therefore their self from the father's authority system in order for them to lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, with the people's affirmation, so they can lust without being judged, condemned, and cast out for their immoral behavior. Eisenhower talked about the military establishment. What that was we need war because there is a group of people that make money coming, you know, they're the ones who have the access to war making, and you need the war. And so people have to fund them to make whatever is required to fight the war. And therefore they have their 15,000 square foot house in Connecticut while you're out here busting your tail trying to make a living. And your taxes is paying for the defense of the nation, and they're living high and mighty in their fancy cars and fancy house and fancy boats and fancy trips, hanging around fancy men and fancy women. It's all about contracts. That's all the government grants. As I mentioned, B-step. All these federal grants are about taking money out of your pocket, your children's inheritance. How far are we into debt? That's your children's inheritance. That didn't happen because we had leadership that was having a discussion who are tied to the restraints and limits of government. That was because socialists got into control and they wanted to make sure every socialist across the country is getting financial support, which is money out of your pocket to support them. When it comes to behavior, for traditional-minded people to tolerate the process of change, that is to participate in or be silenced when dialogue is used, where those of and for the world, the facilitator of change, the group psychotherapist, and all who follow him have the final say, it has become the law of the land. When you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness, unrighteousness becomes the norm. That was the intent, to put pressure. First, eat the cookies and bond and do some fun things, build relations. You notice when you like somebody, you build relationship with them, it's more difficult to tell them what they're doing is wrong. That's what this is all. This is wicked stuff. This is diabolical. So the law of the flesh, sin, man's carnal nature has become the law of the land. Now the definition of the Soviet. I took a lot of classes on the Soviet. I was laying it out. Well, you couldn't find any definition of it. Why would you tell people what you're doing? Now they're defining it because we're there. Now, this is Will C. Woods. He was superintendent of public instruction of the state of California, March 1921. Yeah, 1921. Remember, Lenin's speech is 1920. And he was responsible for universities being created out there in California, but his name will not be found anywhere. Why? Because he fought the process. He writes, "Has authority been banished in these latter days?" Ah, he's hitting on something. Has the world reached a point where it will condone the formation of pupil Soviets? That's what that group grade is. It's a pupil Soviet. What is a Soviet? It's the facilitated, be positive, not negative, open-ended, non-directed dialoguing of opinions to a consensus group grade classroom where children are learning to think and behave in a Soviet structure. A Soviet is, one, a diverse group of people which must incorporate the deviant, the catalyst for change. You have to have the immoral there. Colleges, I've read the administration books. You have to make sure that the colleges have a certain percentage of immoral students, even on the Christian campus, because the professors have to have that right constellation of students in that classroom in order to do the process. Because if you have traditional students that believe in right and wrong, you're not going to be able to do it. You have to have compromise for the sake of relationship. So it's a diverse group of people, which we find everywhere, dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. That's where the change takes place. Over social issues, socialist issues, where social worth becomes more important than the right of the individual under God. As Kenneth Bay in Human Relations and Curriculum Change stated, we must develop persons who see non-influenceability of private convictions in joint deliberation as a vice rather than a virtue. In other words, people with principles are a problem. People who adhere to absolute right and wrong are a problem. And so they're dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, no father's authority in any of that, to a predetermined outcome. Well, what's the predetermined outcome? It's already... It's the process. You think, well, I'll go in here and I'll stop the process. No, once you're in the process is in control. You can't participate. The process cannot be applied. If you allow the process to be applied, you lose. It's the process that's the agenda. You can't bring the books and, you know, scripture and everything else and fight the process in the process, because the process is won once the process is being used. To a predetermined outcome that no policy or law is to be made without the Soviet system, that is the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus, to a predetermined outcome that the process must be used. When policy and law are established according to self-interest, your lust, your desires, what you want, the victim whose individual rights were violated by the criminal, see, he has a right of property, becomes the criminal. Why? By forcing his law, this is mine, not yours, on the criminal, who was simply following human nature, who now becomes the victim. See how it's turned around? Once we make feelings, his feelings, the structure of right and wrong, your position that God has given you, see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Rousseau, he goes, well, the fruit of the earth belongs to no one, the fruit belongs to everyone. So he's simply agreeing with the serpent and the woman in the garden. It's our tree. You can't tell us what we can or cannot do or eat. And so now you, the victim, become the criminal. Since he has, see, and the criminal becomes a victim, since he has to obey established laws preventing him from becoming himself, that is subject to his carnal nature. He was just doing what was natural when he stole stuff from you. You hoarder. See, that's why you break into stores and loot them, because you've been deprived in your life and they deserve to supply your needs. During the Depression, They would have lines of people with the food right there. They could steal it, and they wouldn't, because they had a conscience. Now that wouldn't even be possible. And so everything has to be through this dialoguing of opinions to consensus. This was the myrrh of the Russian situation that became the Soviet, the agenda father present. Somebody saying, this is mine, not yours. Your child does not have to be told to question, challenge, defy, attack your authority as a parent. All they have to do is attend this Soviet classroom, this group grade classroom. You worry about us becoming a communist nation? We are a communist nation, and I'll let you in on something. None of your politicians are addressing it. Not a one. No one, and you cannot address it unless you start with the Word of God, and all of them have that the Word of God has been washed from their brain. It is not a foundation of their thought. They might give it lip service for your vote. Irvin Laszlo, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, that's a Soviet. Now, R.W. Makepeace, interesting name, and Krum Helm, in their book Marxist Ideology and Soviet Criminal Law, they give a summation. I've read a lot of books, and then you have this one little quote from all that reading, you know, jurisprudence of terror. The kids are going through terror in the classroom. The ones who believe in right and wrong, now you've told them this is right and that's wrong, and are holding to it, they're going into terror. Jurisprudence of terror takes two forms, loosely defined rules, which produce unpredictable law and spontaneous changes in rules to best suit the state. So the students come up with the rules in that group grade. They'll do this in the workplace. I'm not going to tell you how to do your job. We're just going to sit around and we're going to discover together how we're going to do our job. And so you might actually know how to do it, but you're going to find the idiot is going to be advising you on how to do the business, and you have to listen to it, and you can't tell them that's stupid. You'll be labeled resistor of change, not a team player. When dialogue replaces discussion when it comes to behavior, those who have based their lives upon discussion, right and wrong, they will be martyred. See, you're always accused of being argumentative. A conservative judge, for example, will use discussion when making judgment, turning to the Constitution, established law. The Bill of Rights protects the father's authority in the home, letting it to have the final say, while the liberal judge will turn to dialogue, redefining the Constitution or even ignoring it, making law subject to his and, quote, the people's lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, justifying, and this is where we went, the killing of the unborn, the killing of the elderly, that's hospice, and the killing of the righteous and the killing of the innocent, doing so without having a guilty conscience. How can I say that? Well, our highest court in Strauss versus Strauss, this is 1941, they wrote, this Supreme Court decision, every system of law known to civilized society generated from or had its component one of two well-known systems of ethics, Stoic or Christian. In other words, man's opinion or rule of law. See, either it's the children or the father. Because that's Christian. It's the father. The common law, and he puts that in the Supreme Court decision, that's in caps. The common law draws its subsistence from the latter, from Christianity. All nations that have common law were the result of the Protestant Reformation. The priesthood of all believers, individualism under God. Its root, they continue. Now, I added that. Its roots go deep into that system. The Christian concept of right and wrong. Remember, Hegel said right and better? No, it's right and wrong. Or right and justice motivates every rule of equity. It is the guide by which we dissolve domestic frictions and the rule by which all legal controversies are settled. He's focusing on the Christian faith in the Supreme Court. It's the foundation of the reason of why we are a unique nation amongst the nations of the world. Christian nation? No. But our framing fathers made sure the father in the home was the king, because it's only the father's authority in the home that produces a guilty conscience. Now, Jesus said, I come to divide the Father from the Son. He didn't destroy the office itself. He just simply said, your dad is a sinner. your dad is not perfect. He's just like the children lusting after dopamine. Call no man father on earth. You have one father which is in heaven. But you still honor your father and mother because there's a promise with that. But Karl Marx rejected the father's authority. He rejected discussion. You can't have discussion with these people. They go off to a conference, come back with a lobotomy. You have to dialogue with them. They can't handle discussion because they're built on the idea of Heraclitus, who wrote, every grown man of Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city to the boys. It was this man, Heraclitus, that Karl Marx studied. You know, Democritus, yes, but this was the essence of it. And it's his work that eventually led to the Stoics. See, you have Stoic, that's men's opinion. It's the children, the boys in the city running the city. And the Christian, where the grown men or the father rules in the city. Those are the two conflicts. It's one or the other. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, "The justice of state constitutions is to be decided not on the basis of Christianity." Oh, that's in your face. "Not from the nature of Christian society," where you do what Dad says, "but from the nature of human society." That's Stoic. In Roe v. Wade, 1973, our highest court, rejecting and therefore in defiance to the Christian faith, turned to Stoicism. Men's feelings of the moment, influenced by the immediate situation, rejecting the restraints of the Constitution in making law. Quote, "There has always been strong support for the view that life does not begin at birth, at life birth. This was the belief of the Stoics." So in Roe v. Wade, our highest court accepted Marxism. This is Marxism. It's how you feel and what you think. Like the woman in the garden, I feel like touching it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with killing that child when life begins at conception. That's a proven fact. You can deny it, but you can't refute it. But our highest court embraced Marxism. How'd they do that? Well, James Coleman was influential on education. He wrote, Anyway, it had to deal with education. His professor was Paul Lazarsfeld, who was a member of the Frankfurt School. And so his writing, James Coleman's writing, was essential for the supreme equality of opportunity. That was the educational document that changed our Supreme Court. It embraced Stoicism. It embraced Heraclitus. You know, may the grown men of Ephesus read the book of Ephesians. It's in response to the Ephesus, to Heraclitus. When a judge turns to discussion regarding an issue pertaining to the Constitution, he is bound to the limits and measures established by the Constitution. That is, he cannot make law. The judge can only interpret the case before him in whether it is violated the Constitution or not. Again, our Constitution. Now, the Constitution, even Patrick Henry attacked it to overthrow it. It was these men that forced the Bill of Rights in. It's the Bill of Rights that protected the home. That's why the liberals have worked so hard to undermine the Bill of Rights, because they want complete control of the children. Because if they can get, and they already have, they are sitting in Bloom's taxonomy in that classroom where father is not the standard, it's their feelings, the standard of behavior. And so now they can interpret the Constitution, they're free from the rule of law. The Constitution was created, especially the Bill of Rights, to prevent dialogue ruling over the people. Even George Washington understood, quote, this is his farewell address, "Despotism predominates in the human heart. Your heart is bound to dialogue. If you don't have discussion, what Dad says in your heart is going to be deceitful, thinking pleasure or dopamine is all that life's about, and desperately wicked because you're out to destroy anybody you fear is going to take that dopamine, that drug away from you." George Washington also stated, "If in the opinion," and I don't know who's bothered to read this, "if in the opinion of the people, the distribution or modification of the constitutional powers be in any particular wrong, let it be corrected by an amendment in the way which the Constitution designates." In other words, there's a right procedure. "But let there be no change by usurpation." In other words, the courts don't have a right to make law. "For though this in one instance may be the instrument of good, it is a customary weapon by which free government is destroyed." He warned us. But who bothers to read this stuff? The replacing of discussion with dialogue. It's such a subtle change, but it has major ramifications. When it comes to behavior, is Jean Rousseau's world where, in defiance to the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that is, rejecting the Father's authority with the Father having the final say, he says the fruits of the earth belong to us all and the earth itself to nobody. Of course, it does belong to him. Because if you believe this, then he's in control. He owns you. This is the same thing as the serpent did in the garden. He owned Eve once she said, well, the fruits belong to us all and the earth to nobody. We can do whatever we want. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do. It's the kids jumping and running all over everything. That is, as Karl Marx declared, the proletariat. And that's the children, Karl Marx and all who think like him. Thus has the same right as the German king. That would be the father. Is there a problem with a king? Yes. But don't destroy the office. We didn't destroy it. We just put it in a home. And so he's saying, oh, when the king calls the people his people, it's our people. He says, it's my horse. Well, it's our horse. See, that's how they knew who to kill in the Russian Revolution. My house, not your house. Boom, you're dead. No, sorry, it's our house. It is George Hegel's world where the child's carnal nature, that is the child's impulses and urges of the moment that the world stimulates, that is lust, rules over and therefore against the father's authority. And I've already quoted this. Now, when Hegel said the child contrary to appearance is the absolute, here's the result of that. If you make the child the effective domain, the standard of education, and it is, he then states, and this sounds more like Karl Marx and Karl Marx himself, who is not yet born. Quote, on account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband, the wife, and the children. What do they all have in common? Dialogue. Where there is no antithesis of person to person. In other words, no top-down order. There is no top-down order in dialogue. We're all equal in dialogue. We're all gods in dialogue. That's Gnostic construct. Or of subject to object. The surplus is not the property of one of them. In other words, the father has no right over the home. The children can practice incest with the mom and with one another. He can't do, like God did, drive Adam and Eve out of the garden because they disobeyed. They did what they felt like doing. And he says, since their indifference is not a formal or legal one, there's no I am that I am. It's discardus. I think, therefore I am. Therefore, if we follow this, if we bow down to this God of the world, your spouse, your children, your property, your business, and even your soul is not yours, but theirs. It's Hegel's, it's Rousseau's, it's Kant's, it's Karl Marx, it's that facilitator of change, that minister up there who calls himself a facilitator of change, he owns you. You are his servant. You bow down and worship him. That's the spirit of Antichrist. You remove the Father's authority. You remove the fear of God from your life. This is all you have. And I'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For this cause, and what cause? You justify yourself before men. You love the carnal pleasures of this life rather than loving the Lord. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And what's that lie? That you think pleasure, getting up in the morning, oh Lord, I want a good day. Gimme, 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 gimme. That pleasure is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. Instead of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Saying, what can I get out of this today? God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just remember this. God's mercy endures forever. He is a loving and merciful God, not desiring that any be lost. But we make that decision. We choose to either dialogue with ourselves and justify our flesh, or humble ourselves and go to the Father and ask Him for direction. Because that's why Jesus came, that we might have communion with Him and communicate with our Heavenly Father and allow the Holy Spirit guide and direct our thoughts and our actions. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus.